Did you bring a Bible tonight? Amen? Amen. You know, I've got something in my mind. Let's see here. Where do I want to tell you to go? I think I want to tell you to go to 2 Timothy, I think. I think 2 Timothy. You know what? Let's go to 1 Timothy first, and then 2 Timothy. Yeah. I've had some prayer requests, and some people have written, people called in, shared some things with me. Some people are really discouraged over what's going on in their family. And, you know, maybe I, to be the bearer of bad news, but I think there's good news beyond the bad news, especially when you believe what God said. And so I'm just going to speak on a couple things in that area tonight. Let's start in 1 Timothy 4, and we'll go to the Lord of Prayer here in a little bit. But some people have you know, took some phone calls yesterday. Two different families where they're just really, really discouraged over the direction that their adult children are going. And it was just interesting to me that in the same day I took two different phone calls from two different families who pretty much had the same issue going on. And that is, and one lady was just in tears. She said, my children, they're adults. I taught them well. Taught them out of the Bible. I taught them right from wrong. I showed them the way to go. And then some email prayer requests that came in today, virtually the same thing. And, you know, the question that was asked me by one of them is, what have I done wrong? How did I fail in teaching my children? Because, you know, I never wanted them to go astray, never wanted them to turn their back on God. And I wrote one lady and I said, I don't think you did anything wrong. I mean, I don't know, but I said, you may not have done anything wrong. This is just a rotten world we live in. And it's not getting any, you know, the good news is it's not getting any better. The better news is it will eventually be corrected. And but anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Appreciate you being here tonight. And you pray for us. Lisa and I will be headed out of town tomorrow. Brother Jason Cooley will be here Sunday morning to preach for us. He's looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to the time spent with Sweetie Pie. So we will not be having church service next Wednesday night, just, you know, to cover that again. Then we'll be back the following Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask God for your blessings tonight as we study your word and pray, dear God, that you would fill our minds and our hearts with knowledge and understanding. You said that wisdom and knowledge would be the stability of our times. And Father, we understand that there is nothing going on in this world that is taking you by surprise. And that's where our confidence is. We know, Father, that everything is going according to the book. Everything is happening according to your divine plan. And Father, it grieves us in our hearts to see our friends, our loved ones, family members, people that we went to church with, people that we've known all of our lives. It troubles us to see them to go the way of this world. But Father, I really believe that this is the time appointed for people to decide whose side they're going to be on. And I pray, dear God, that you would enlighten our hearts tonight and give us that stability of our times, that as we read your word and study your word, Father, you'll give us understanding of what's happening. It may grieve us, Father, but we understand that your perfect way will take place in this world. It already has, and it will. And we understand, Father, that however dark the world gets, You mean to allow us to shine as brighter lights in that dark world. And I pray, dear God, that you would set us aside for that use and for that purpose. So, Father, just fill our hearts with your word tonight. Bless even our fellowship tonight. Lord, as we shake hands, love one another after service tonight. Father, we have left here knowing that we've been with God's people. We needed to be here with God's people after rubbing shoulders all week with lost people. It's refreshing to come into a place where the name of God isn't going to be profaned, where vulgar things are not going to be spoken of. And Father, it's just refreshing to be around people who think and believe the way we do. I pray that, God, that you'd bless each and everyone here, bless each and everyone that is attending with us online. Pray, dear God, that you would just feed us all tonight, such as what we'd have need. We ask your blessings now upon your word, upon our study of your word. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. If you ever want to know, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is it speaks. And when it speaks, it'll quote scripture to you. It'll give you Bible verses. And you'd be amazed at verses that you don't think you have memorized that the Holy Ghost will bring them out to you. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly. He's trying to impress us in our minds and in our hearts with this idea that in the latter times, some shall depart from what? The faith. Not just faith. We don't see a lack of religion in this world and in this country. It's not a lack of religion that is concerning us. It is a lack of faith in God's word and what God said. That's what's troubling us. And we were told this. I asked the question, are we in the latter times? We're in the later times for sure. And they're getting latter and latter all the time. But we are in the latter times. Some shall depart from the faith, but they're going to replace true Bible religion with something else. Nature abhors a void. Anytime you till up a field, something's going to grow there, no matter what. And so it's not just an absence of religion. It's going to be replaced with seducing spirits, which is the opposite of the Holy Spirit. And what you think about the terminology being used here. God did not seduce you to get saved. He did not entice you. He did not draw you by your lust. Did not draw you by your ego. He did not draw you by your pride. He brought shame and reproach to you because of your sin. And you came because God had the answer to the sin problem in your life. God had holiness. And offered holiness to a life that was full of shame and condemnation. God offered love, God offered healing, God offered blessing, He offered eternal life. But these spirits seduce. That's how they draw men in. So when churches or religions in general, when they offer people what they're wanting instead of what they're needing, then there is you can know then what kind of spirit is behind that. It is a seducing spirit. Seducing spirits, and then doctrines of devils. And the opposite of that would be doctrines of the Bible. You're either going to believe one or two things. You're going to believe what God said, or you're going to believe what spirits say. And what we find is people believing what spirits tell them rather than what God's Spirit says to them. Speaking lies in what kind of spirit? Kind of attitude, hypocrisy, speaking lies and hypocrisy, making themselves what they are not. Okay, I preached a series of messages back in, what was it, April, about hypocrites and how the Bible defines hypocrites. They are people who say they have faith, they do not have faith. They are people who say they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit does not dwell in them. They are people who brag about one thing or make their boast of one thing, but they are something entirely different from that. They are, how Jesus said it, they are wolves, but they appear outwardly to be sheep. That is a hypocrite. They have their conscience seared with a hot iron. I had a lady telling me today that her daughter is, her husband is deployed over in the Middle East. And so she knows then that her daughter is going out to bars with friends and that she's got men pawing all over her. She knows that for a fact. And she fears that something more might be involved in that. Why wouldn't there be? I mean, if you're going out to a place where men are looking for women and you present yourself in that place, don't be alarmed when men are looking at you. In the absence of her husband, she's out with a group that is notorious for drunkenness and adultery. And she said, this bothers me. I raised her differently. Now she's going out getting all tattooed and she's out running around with bars. And then she's talking about how her chakra in her is better than it ever used to be. And she said, I don't understand what that is. Well, I know what that is. In Hindu teaching, you have what they say in you are the seven chakras. And the definition of the word chakra is, it is an energy vortex, like a whirlwind. Okay? Well, I know what those are. Mary Magdalene was delivered from those. Mary Magdalene was delivered from seven devils. And that's what those are. And this, so she said, here's this girl that I raised in Sunday school, and she's telling me that my heart chakra isn't right, but her chakra is okay, and that's why she feels free now. And she's free now from the bad childhood that she was raised under. And she's going, that would be the childhood that I raised her in. I raised her in church. So she now feels free from all of that. And she and I'm going, I bet she is. Because they promised them liberty. They themselves are the servants of destruction, the Bible says. So, I mean, this is what is troubling people. Because they tried to raise their children right, they tried to raise them decent, they tried to homeschool them, or at least they tried to counter the humanism and all the false religions that are coming at young people nowadays. And over, they're finding out that their children just don't have the same faith that mom and daddy did. They don't have it, and they don't seem to want it either. So that's what people are falling for, this younger generation now. And when it says that their conscience is seared with a hot iron, she's going out doing these things, knowing that she's married, knowing that if her husband was home, she would more than likely not be doing these things, but it's not bothering her. Because she feels free now and at liberty to do all of these things. So what have I told you your conscience is? What is your conscience? It's very simple. With, con means with, science means knowledge. Your conscience is the part of you that knows what you did at all times. Okay? Now, if you wake up in your sleep and you say a bunch of stuff and you go back to sleep, and the next morning your husband says, what were you talking about? You have no idea. You don't know what you said. But your conscience knows. Your conscience remembers. And by the way, the Bible says that in the judgment, your conscience is going to witness against you. Because while you try to lie about the things that you did, your conscience is always going to tell the truth. Isn't that right, moms? Mom always knew. Are you lying to me? No, I'm not lying to you. That was my conscience. Didn't want to look her in the eye. So your conscience, that's why people, that's when they give a lie detector test. Lie detector's test works to a certain extent because there are things that take place in your body that detects that you're trying to cover up something that you don't want to tell. Your heart rate increases, your breathing changes, sweat comes out on your head, your nose will itch, your eyes veer to the right or to the left. Your body seems to indicate that it knows something, but you're having to come up with something different. That's what your conscience is. But notice that these people, their conscience is seared, which means that they can sin and do a lot of it, and they have convinced themselves that what they're doing is not wrong. So why hide it? Why conceal it? Why try to lie about it? Because what I'm doing in my version of things is right. Therefore, I will do them, and then I will tell the world about them. I don't care who knows what I do. I'm just going to keep on doing it. And so that's what it means to have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And let me tell you, and tell this to all the young people, your conscience is going to end up being your best friend one of these days. Because your nature is to try to cover up your own sins. Adam and Eve tried that. The moment they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they realized they were naked. They tried to cover up the shame of their nakedness. And that's what God asked them. Who told you that thou wert naked? Who told you that? Nobody did. Their conscience realized that they had done something wrong, and it was in their mind and their heart to try to conceal it and hide it from God. But I'm telling you that your conscience is going to be your best friend, because as God works in your heart to try to convict you of your sins. I believe the Bible, when it talks about godly sorrow, worketh repentance unto salvation. Okay? When I got saved, God made me sorry for what I did. As I'm growing and learning life, and as I'm living life, God is able to maintain in me a sorrowful spirit that when I do something wrong, I want it cleared up with God. I want my heart right with God. I don't like being punished for my sins. So confess the sin and then don't do it again. You won't have to worry about, if you're worried about getting caught, don't do it. You won't have to worry about getting caught. But always maintain your conscience. Let your conscience steer you to the cross. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding them to abstain for meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Hold your place there toward that area of Timothy and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I've had this on my mind for the last several days as well. And this is absolutely what I see taking place right now. I've made mention of this before. Excuse me a minute. I've made mention of this before, but I believe that it's becoming more and more applicable as time goes on. I knew a man that I've known him for years. I've known him by way of the ministry. I'm not going to give his name, but he is somebody I've heard preach now for the better part of 30 years. I've attended revival services where he has preached. I have been in camp meetings where he was in attendance and preached. I heard him preach about his belief in the Bible. I heard him preach about his conviction against sin. I heard him preach about everything under the sun that you could preach from the Bible. And always felt, you know, a little intimidated by him. He was several years older than me, and I always had a deep respect for him, and never really saw myself as measuring up against him. And he's pastored, you know, several churches, preached revival services all over the country. And someone that I felt was a deep and sincere man of God. The church that he was pastoring caught him at the hotel with his mistress. And he has adult children. And when they caught him, they said, "We're going to set your stuff out of your office in the church parking lot. Don't bother coming in. We accept your resignation as of now. We're done. We're not going to do this." And I don't know what history had transpired before that particular time, but apparently they must have known something was going on for a while. There's a reason why they did it that way. When he was confronted by his wife and his adult children, he blamed them And to this day, to my knowledge, he has not repented. In fact, he has chased down the woman that he was having the affair with and chosen her over everything else that he was. And we're talking a lifetime of preaching, pastoring, laboring in the Word of God. He has forsaken repentance. In other words, he's not sorry for what he did. God has allowed this man to fall for his mistress instead of being in love with his wife. That's a shame. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, if you study the book of Proverbs, you'll find a strange woman in there. And the Bible says many strong men are taken down by her. And when I see things like that happen, it always makes me fearful. And in a sober way, that if the devil could get to him, all of us are a target. Amen? Yes. But and we're seeing a lot of that. We're seeing a lot of that take place. Churches everywhere, not just in America, it's happening all over the world. I think God is right now drawing lines. Who is and who isn't? In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the weed and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. The landowner is very wise because he understands that tares or poison darnel and wheat, they're not easily discerned which is which while they're young and green, while before the harvest. You cannot easily tell which is which. Now, somebody who knows it real well could probably look at it and say that's wheat. But when you've got 400 acres of it, you don't want to just try to pull up the tares because you're going to make a mistake and pull up a lot of wheat as well. So he says, we're going to let both grow. And then in the harvest, we'll know which is which. Because, and I've said this before, the wheat always turns golden like the sun. The tares, poison darnel, turn black. And then you can tell. Then it's very easy. It's the difference between seeing night and day. And Jesus uses that illustration here for a reason. So he says, down in verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the wicked one. The Bible tells us to judge no man before the time. And I think what that means is right now and in days gone by, it may have been difficult to judge who really was saved and who really wasn't saved. Who was just playing a game or who was faking it or who was a hypocrite or who was, you know, Paul used the term false brethren. Who was phony and who was real? Who wasn't going to last versus who was? You know, he told us in his word that good seed does not produce corrupt fruit, and corrupt seed does not produce good fruit. So it's obvious when you sow good seed that good seed is going to come up. And it's also obvious when tares are sown, when the seed of tares is sown, that they do not produce wheat. And wheat seed does not produce tares. It doesn't do it. So it's obvious then, it becomes obvious at harvest time who really was seated with the Word of God and who wasn't seated with the Word of God. Who had the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils sown into them? Who had the lies and the hypocrisy sown into them? Because that's what it ended up they were. So he says that the tares are children of the wicked one. Notice, he gives this term of offspring. Children of the kingdom, which are God's sons and daughters, versus Who's the wicked one? It's the devil. Who are his children? Everybody that's lost. Everybody that's lost. They are his seed, his offspring. And if you go back to Genesis 3, where God is laying out the curses to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent. He says to the serpent, on thy belly shalt thou crawl. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And my brothers and sisters, are we not striving against the children of the wicked one right now? Are we not, is there not enmity, strife, warfare, battlings going on between the good guys and the bad guys, between the saved and between the lost? I mean, we're battling to save our marriages, we're battling to save our children, we're battling to save our faith, to save our way of life, we're battling for our churches, we're battling for our faith, we're battling for our salvation. That's what we're doing. And we're battling the children of the wicked one. And so he says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is at the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. See, he's defining them, the children of the wicked one. Children of the wicked one are those who offend and which do iniquity. If you are an offender of the Scriptures, you're not a friend of the Scriptures. You are at enmity against the Word. You don't like the Bible. You don't want to read it. You don't want to believe it. You don't want it in your heart. You don't want it making you feel bad for things you did wrong. And so you replace it with all these doctrines of devils. And so all those that do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. The furnace of fire is not heaven. It's not even a southern location of heaven. It's hell. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when I say I'm afraid, I'm using that term in a sober manner. I'm very grieved and very concerned that we may very well be entering into a time where we're going to find out just who is and who isn't. I mean, they say ignorance is bliss. And sometimes it may be that we don't want to sit and think about all the people we know, all the people we love, all the people we care about, all the people that we've prayed with or for, all the people that we've labored with the Word of God with, all the people that we've worked with, all the people that have gone to church with us, all the preachers we've known. We may not want the thought that we're going to find out that they really were not who we thought they were. We may not like the idea of being confronted with the idea that people that were in our families who we thought were right with God, we find out they're not right with God. But the truth of it is, at some point, it's going to be so obvious that both sides will agree. Because lost people don't like church people, for the most part. And so they're going to say, well, we're not of you. We're not your Bible thumpers. We're not your holy rollers or you self-righteous people. We're not like you, and we don't want to be. They themselves, Deuteronomy 32, they themselves being judges. Their rock is not as our rock, they themselves being judges. And so, but I think it's getting to a time now, and again, this is based on what people are telling me. They're telling me about their sons and their daughters. They're telling me about the churches that they're going to and how things are changing. And they don't like the change. And it's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of the Scripture says do things this way, and they've decided to go against that. They don't like hearing the things coming from the pulpit that they're hearing. They don't like hearing things coming out of the instruments that they're hearing. They don't like seeing the lasciviousness and the lust, and they don't like seeing the things that they're seeing. And it's troubling them to think that their church could go bad. And maybe it's a situation where the church has been bad all along. It's just now that's becoming obvious. Okay? You know, ask yourself the question, those of you who have been around, did you ever see a time in the past when churches would say that it's okay for men and women to lie together without being married? It's okay for people to be sodomites. It's okay for people to be whatever. Did you ever see a time, Brother George, when churches said things like that? Not even in my lifetime have I ever seen anything like that, but we're seeing it now. And what it's becoming obvious then that there is a lot of tares among very little wheat. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, I know that, you know, probably some of the people that have written or called in recent days, maybe watching and listening tonight, and I'm not trying to discourage you from praying. I mean, listen to me now, all we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. God was able to bring us back. And I absolutely believe in the idea that God will allow prodigals to be prodigals for a while, and then when they sit there realizing that they're lusting after hog slop, they'll realize that in their father's house they had it a lot better. And so God always calls the prodigals back. Amen. Jesus will leave the 99 and go find the one lost sheep. And He came after me, He came after you, He's come after all of us. And so it's, you know, as I'm saying these things, I'm not saying give up praying for people because it's already too late. It's not too late. But I think in some cases God has to let people find out just how cruel and wicked the world is. And that chasing down all of these lust and desires and worldly pleasures is not going to give them the freedom and liberty that they thought it would bring. God allowed Solomon, you've heard me say this more than once, God allowed Solomon to partake of just about everything that this world has to offer as far as wrong things. But He kept Solomon in it. He would let him retain his wisdom. And at the end of his life, He's telling all of us, you'll find out what I found out. It's better to remember God in the days of your youth than to walk away from Him, because what you think you're going to find out there, you're not going to find out there. I was out there. I had it all. And I'm telling you, it's not there. And so I'm praying and hoping that the people that have contacted me, that they'll not cease to pray for their family members, for their lost loved ones, for husbands, for wives, for children, grandchildren, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, co-workers, church members. They'll not cease to pray for them, that God, after letting them chase it down for a while, God will take a rod to them, correct them, and bring them back. Somebody say amen. Okay? But I think that we ought not be surprised in the world that we're living in right now, that sin is so easily attained. And it's so easy to find. If you need a company of sinners to sin in, you can always find that. Okay? But also, if you need a company of believers to believe with, I think they're still around too. Amen? I don't know about you, but I need a company of believers. I don't like just being all by myself. I need God's people around me. It's good for you. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Didn't say might, didn't say maybe, didn't say, you know, if the stars align differently. He said they shall come. See how this matches up with the world we're living in right now. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Even when you have Joyce Myers telling everybody, you know, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, the key to that is learning how to love yourself. I don't have a problem with that. In fact, nobody does. The problem is they love their self way too much. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. When you're a lover of yourself, I've been preaching on the two commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And when you love yourself way too much, you don't have very much room left at all for God or anybody else in there. You're too worried about satisfying your own self. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men are covetous. That means lustful, lusting things of this world, not just houses and female or male companionship, but loving the world. And John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are of the world, and they're not of God. So if you say you love God and you love the things of this world too much, you're going to choose one or the other. And it's going to come down to one of them you're going to have to end up giving up. So, I mean, ask the question. Could you give up the internet? Could you give up Facebook? Now, I'm not preaching this to the people that already ain't on it. Could you give up your social media? Could you give up YouTube and Netflix, Pandora, iTunes? Could you give up your phone and your tablet, your television? Could you give those things up? Could you lay them down? Because let me tell you something. At some point, and this came out this week, at some point the technology that we have is going to breach the barrier. It's going to go from the outside to the inside. Not science fiction, you. This is real. This is where we are right now. Article came out yesterday about a guy said, we're almost to the verge of making humans compatible with the internet. And do you think that people are going to turn that down when it's offered to them? When you get a 5G download of a 4-hour movie in 1 second, you can watch a 4-hour movie in 1 second. Just zip through your mind. You're going, wow, that's a great movie. You get any more? This is real. And at some point, God's people are going to have to say, no. I'm not doing that. And you say, well, okay, what's the big deal with that? What if they make it mandatory? I mean, I found out, we're fixing to get on a plane tomorrow, and I found out that there's a program now where we could skip the TSA line altogether. Something they're implementing in airports all across the country. I didn't know this existed until yesterday, but it has to do with biometrics. And you don't have to stand in line with TSA going through all your stuff anymore. You just get hooked in with the biometrics and you get right in. Okay? So now it's voluntary. You pay the money and you can get in that program. Which, to be honest with you, is a little tempting. Because I don't like standing in that line, right? But when is it going to become mandatory? And it will become mandatory. You want to fly on a plane, then you must get hooked in with their biometrics. Okay? You must link in. Okay? Well, then don't fly a plane. But then, what about going to work? Can you see a day when just to be able to go to work, you have to log in biometrically? Revelation 13, so that no man might buy or sell. Okay? So it's coming. And if you love the world, more than you love God, you will pick the world when it comes down to a choice of the two. Okay? You'll pick the world. Because men are lovers of their own selves and their covetousness. They're lustful. They want this technology. They want all the things that go with it. For whatever reason, they want it. And they're not going to stop getting it. Okay? And you have to decide, whose side am I on? Boasters. They're proud. They're blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Listen to your Bible. Disobedient to parents. At some point, you're going to have to listen to your parents. You have to obey your parents. Because if you don't obey your parents, you're not going to obey God. You want to go to heaven, but God has to be your father for that. Okay? Unthankful. This is the most unthankful nation in the entire world. The most unthankful nation. Unholy. That means you're not saved. You do not have the Holy Spirit. Without natural affection. That means you can murder your unborn baby and think nothing of it. Okay? So, you know, maybe we won something when they shut down this abortion clinic in St. Louis. It ain't going to stay shut down. You think they're going to give up the state of Missouri? You're crazy. They're going to march and they're going to protest and they're going to work until they open up more, not less. Okay? But that's without natural affection. Truce breakers. You know, truce breakers are people who will break a covenant between them and God. They break the truce. They break the covenant. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. You know what that word means? Uncontrolled. They cannot. You know, Peter described the false prophets. Said they're having eyes full of adultery. Cannot cease from sin. They cannot stop sinning. They cannot do it. And for the most part, they don't even have the will to stop. They do it because they want to do it. They're incontinent. They have no ability. Let me tell you about incontinence. Incontinence is why your dog messes up your carpet. Because he doesn't have the ability to stop himself. Right? He's a beast. You're a human. God gave you the ability to control, to stop, to cease. He gave you that desire to override your base beast emotions. To override those. Gave you the ability to shut your mouth. Amen? He not only gave you the right to be silent, he gave the ability to be silent. Okay? But anyway, they are incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They are traitors. They're heady. They're high-minded. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Where's the power of your Christian walk with Jesus? It's in that book. We will deny the power that comes to us by way of God's Word. God's Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's Word. At some point, God will make you choose. At some point, you're going to choose. And if you already don't have the desire to choose God, then you won't have the ability to choose God. Amen? Verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And with that verse right there, he ties it in with Matthew 13. At some point, your fruit will be manifested. Some point, your fruit will be manifested. No church next Wednesday night, guys. Let them know, okay? Good to see you, Ron. Good to see you, guys. At some point, your fruit's going to be manifested. You can talk your way out of it. You can lie your way through it. You can boast, brag. You can play church. You can act Christian. You can do all these things. But at some point, God will make sure your sin does, in fact, find you out. Okay? If you do it God's way, God will reveal it to you. You'll confess it. God will forgive it. And it stops there. It's over with. He doesn't keep showing everybody else what stupid thing you did. It stops right there. But if you don't get it with God, then He'll start manifesting who you really are. And so if you know somebody right now that, I mean, you're just very concerned about them, God has you concerned for a reason. Okay, number one, think about yourself. Because if God has you concerned about how somebody else is turning out, make sure you don't follow them. Make sure you don't. Nobody in this world is worth going to hell for. Nobody is. Okay? So number one, make sure you don't follow them. Number two, get on your knees, pray for them like it was their last chance. And it just might be. Even for a condemned prisoner in Bonterre, Missouri, where they, or is it Bonterre or Potosi, they put people to death. Potosi. Potosi Correctional Facility, even a condemned man is given a chance to see his priest, his rabbi, his minister. He's given a chance to clear his conscience with God. Even a condemned man is given that chance. God is giving people a chance right now. Okay? While it's still daylight, pray for them like they're out of chances. And then do something about it. Witness to somebody. Talk to them. Well, I'm afraid I'll make them mad. Which are you more afraid of, making them mad or them going to hell? One's going to choose the other. Okay? And there's a way to do it. And you never know. You just might win somebody. Amen? But I really do. I think we're entering into a time because sin is so rampant now and it's so out there. I think God has, it may be, in fact, God has started the ripening process. You can tell. Some leaves turn yellow and red before the rest of them do when it's fall. So maybe right now that's what we're starting to see. Some of the early fruits are being manifested, okay? And I think that's supposed to wake some people up.